If you have your Bibles this morning, I would like to ask you to please turn to the book of Matthew. I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 5. I want us to think this morning about us. This is Father's Day. I want us to think about not so much our natural fathers as to think about what a great privilege it is to call God our Father. I have never really thought a lot about it, but I studied a lot this week about in the Old Testament, there are probably over 1,000 times that the word Father is used in the Old Testament. And out of all those times that the word Father is used in the Old Testament, I could only find 9 times where God in any way was referred to a father in the Old Testament. Now there are several hundred times in the New Testament where the word father is used, and most of the time in the New Testament where the word father is used, it's talking about God as our Father. And I think that when Jesus Christ came as the Son of God, and He began to talk and to teach, that one of the most wonderful things that Jesus did was allow us and teach us that we need to see and recognize that the God of heaven and earth, who is all powerful, that He is our Father. And I think about when I pray that usually when I start to pray, sometimes when I start to pray, I pray, oh Lord, or God, or things like that. You know that as Jesus, from the beginning of His words that are recorded in the Bible, who remembers what the first words of Jesus are that are recorded in the Bible? It's when He was 12 years old at the temple, and He said, "Wist ye not, or know ye not, that I must be about my," what? "My Father's business." So do you see that the very first words Jesus talked about, as He talked about God, He said, "He's my Father, and I must be about my Father's business." Now, that was a totally new concept to the people because they didn't understand what He was talking about. Even His own daddy didn't understand what He was talking about when He said, "Know you not that I must be about my Father's business." So the first words that Jesus spoke, and all the way through His life, every sermon that He ever preached, He talked about over and over, He talked about His, what? His Father. And then in the very end of His life, as He's hanging on the cross of Calvary, we repeatedly hear Him saying, "Not my God," though He did say that one time. He said, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Yet we find several other times that He talked about His Father. For example, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So what the first words were Jesus about? They were about His what? Father. And then the last words we have recorded in the Word of God that Jesus used, He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know what they do." And then the last thing He says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Do you see the beauty and the blessing that we have today to be able to know God, not just as the one true and living God, not just to know God as the creator of heaven and earth and the sovereign God, but be able to know Him as our Father. To be able to call upon Him as our Father. To be able to pray to Him as our Father. Not only did every time Jesus preached a sermon did He talk about and concentrate on His Father, but every time that we have any record in the Word of God of Jesus praying, guess how He started out? Guess what He talked about? Our Father. He started out praying, for example, whenever He was about to go to the cross of Calvary. In Matthew chapter 26, He started out praying and He said, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." The second time He prayed in that same passage of Scripture in Matthew 26, again He said, "Oh my Father. And the third time, he used the same words. He began each of those three prayers. He began each of them by saying, Oh, my Father. What kind of feeling do you think Jesus had? Why do you think Jesus would use that expression, Oh, my Father, when he was facing what he was facing? What kind of feeling do you think that Jesus had to be able to not just say, Oh, my God, but to be able to say, Oh, my Father, Oh, my Father? And then we turn to John chapter 17. We again read about that long prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17. And he begins that prayer. The first word of that prayer is Father, Father. So it doesn't matter whether we look at the sermons Jesus preached, or we look at him talking to people, or we hear his last words on the cross of Calvary, or we listen to his prayers over and over, Jesus is talking about his Father. But he doesn't just talk about God as his Father. He tells us, as he talks to his disciples, he says, it's not just my Father, and this is better for me than him being able to say, our Father, my Father. As he says, he calls him your Father. Let's look at that just a moment. Back up in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Look at Matthew chapter 5. I want you to hear in this one chapter, Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, there are 17 times, if I've counted correctly, there are 17 times in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus talks about God as being a Father. A Father. Why is it the word Father means so much? I want you to tell me what you think about when you think about a godly Father. I want you to tell me anything that comes to your mind when you think about a Father, a godly Father. Think about just a natural Father. What is it that causes you to rejoice in a natural Father? Somebody tell me anything you can think about.
Comfort.
Very good. Now, usually when I think of comfort, I think of my mama instead of my daddy. My mama was a real comforter. The Holy Spirit is a comforter, but a good father. Your daddy was a good comforter. Brother Neil's daddy was a very gentle man, a very sweet man, a very kind man. He was a comforter. He was a father that spent a lot of time comforting his children and comforting people. So the Father is a comforter. Is our Heavenly Father, is He a comforter? Indeed, He is. What's another word that you think of when you think of a godly Father? Okay, is a provider. God's Word teaches clearly that a man that provideth not for his own household is worse than an infidel. God's Word teaches plainly that a man that doesn't get out and work, he should not eat. A good father is going to be a hard worker. A good father is going to be a good provider. It is our Heavenly Father who provides everything we have. And a good, godly, natural father is going to be a good provider for his family. So he's a provider. Somebody else said something else. Security. Is a good, godly father going to bring some security? Now that's what I felt, one thing I felt. I had a daddy that I didn't worry about anything. I remember one time in high school that there was somebody that did something wrong, and he told those of us that saw him do it wrong, it was something very wrong. He said, any of you that tell anybody, he said, I'll kill you. Now, this was a boy that was capable of doing that. He said, if anybody here squeals on me, I'll kill you. And I struggled with that. But he was abusing another young boy at the school, and it bothered me so much, I went to my coach and I said, I want to tell you about a problem and my life being threatened by this. By the boy. Well, he wasn't doing anything to me. He was doing something to someone else. But I told that coach what was going on, and that coach told me, don't worry. But listen, that coach telling me not to worry didn't help me a bit. Did you know it? But what did help me is to know my daddy. I called my daddy at school that day. And I usually walk home from school, but I called my daddy at school that day, and I said, Daddy, I need you to be here to pick me up today. And I told him what had happened, and he picked me up as long as I needed him to pick me up. He picked me up after school. It only took about a week before the boy was finally arrested. But I'm telling you, I had a daddy I felt secure. I didn't worry about somebody breaking into our house. I didn't worry about anybody hurting me because my daddy was a protector. My daddy was strong enough to take care of me. But listen, brethren, our natural daddies are limited. They're limited in ability to comfort. They're limited in their ability to provide. They're limited in their ability to make us secure. But our Heavenly Father is not limited in any way. And that's the reason it's such a blessing as I think about all of the positive attributes of my daddy. And I think then about my Heavenly Father, I see that He's so much greater than my natural daddy is. And that's not being disrespectful at all. It's just the fact, brethren, that our Father, our Heavenly Father, is better than any natural father that's ever been on the face of this earth. Doesn't matter how good your daddy is or how good your daddy was, you need to see you have a Heavenly Father. You need to feel, I've got a Father that I can call on. I have a Father that cares about me more than my mama does. More than my wife does. More than my children or grandchildren. I've got a Father. Do you see now why you need to be calling Him your what? Your Father. Not just, oh Lord, oh God. But to say like Jesus taught us to pray. He said, now when you pray, what are you supposed to say? Our what? Our Father. And sometimes, as I've reflected on my own life this week, sometimes, a lot of times I would say, when I pray, I communicate with Jesus. And I talk, I say, Jesus this and Jesus that. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that Jesus said, when I pray, I'm supposed to say, our Father. Now, I can only go to my Father through Jesus, and I'm not saying it's wrong to talk with Jesus. I'm just saying that Jesus gives the glory to the Father, and the Father gives the glory to the Son. But we're to pray our Father. I would exhort you, I would encourage you, that every time you pray, that you pray our Father. That every time you think about your communing, not with just the sovereign God of heaven and earth, I want you to feel in your heart and soul you're communing with your Heavenly Father. One thing that'll do is that when your natural father is gone, here's what David said. David said, when my mother, this is Psalm 27 and verse 10, he said, when my mother and my father forsake me, then the Lord will lift me up. Now, I think he's talking there about death. When they die, when they're gone, I don't need to think that I'm all alone. I have a Heavenly Father that's still watching over and protecting and providing and giving me security that I need. Let's look now in the Sermon on the Mount. I just want you to see that in His Sermon on the Mount, as well as all the other sermons, He emphasizes God as our Father. In Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 16. Matthew 5, verse 16, He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? Your, now I want you to notice this also. He's going to talk about your Father. Now how many times did I tell you the word Father is used in this chapter? 17. Of those 17 times that Jesus is talking about God as our Father, He's 10 times, most of the time, every time, 10 times, He says, your Father. And remember, He's talking to His disciples. And He's saying to His disciples, He's not concentrating on God being, you know, I could be saying, well, my Father this and my Father that. The wisdom of Jesus is He's beginning to teach those people, He's not just mine, He's your Father. Because 10 out of the 17 times, He says, your Father. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Your Father. I think there's a whole transition that takes place. In the entire religious world, when Jesus began this Sermon on the Mount, and He over and over, He keeps talking about your Father, your Father. And He causes peace and joy to come to the disciples of Christ for them to realize and understand that God is not just the Father of Jesus, but He's the Father of His people. He's our Father. And so He says, your Father, 10 times. That's the first time. Come down, let me tell you what the other ones are. 10 times He says, your Father. 5 times He says, thy Father. That's basically the same thing, isn't it? Thy Father, thy Father. And we'll be noticing that. Thy Father. He's still teaching what? what's the essence of this lesson? That 15 out of 17 times he's talking to the people and says, this God, the sovereign God, is our Father, your Father, thy Father. Now, 10 times he says, your Father, 5 times he says, thy Father, and 1 time he says, our Father. Now, that kind of couples us with Jesus, doesn't it? Our Father. Now, only 1 time does he say, my Father. Isn't that beautiful? See, I got chill bumps all over me. It makes me happy to know that Jesus is teaching the people. That he and I would have probably concentrated on my Father. Why would, if you were there and you knew that you were the Son of God, why would we concentrate on he's my Father? He's my Father. Why would we do that? Because we would be so proud and so arrogant and so boastful that we're a child of God. We'd want everybody to know, I'm a child of God. I'm the Son of God. But he does not concentrate on that. Only 1 time out of 17 times does he call him my Father. Not because he was ashamed of it. Because he wanted the people to know, you have a heavenly Father. I have a Father. I have a Father who can. Did you know that? The Isaacs sing a song. It's one of the most beautiful songs. I have a Father who can. I have a Father who can. He can. He can do everything that's right and good and holy. I just encourage you to go home and read. I'm not going to go through all this. I do want you to notice that coming down to Matthew chapter 6, and go home and study this. I want you to find and look at each of these 7. I wanted to go through and look at these 17. We're not going to have time to do that. But I do want you to come down to Matthew chapter 6. Notice what he says here. Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, there are 3 main things he talks about in the first half of the chapter. The Pharisees had a problem with 3 things, mainly, that he identifies here. The first one is, he says, they have a problem about giving alms, helping people. When the Pharisees gave money to help people, what was their ultimate reason for giving money? Say it again. Their glory. That's right. For their glory. It's kind of like churches today. You know, sometimes you walk into a church and every pew has a name on it. Have you ever been to a church like that? Every pew's got a name. Given in memory of. This pew, this window is given in memory of. This window is given in memory of somebody else. And this collection plate, it has somebody else's name on it. And this door has somebody else's name on it. And this wall and this room. And we have everything given in memory of men instead of Jesus and God our Father being glorified. This isn't your pew. That's not. I don't care if you sit there. I don't care if your name's not on it. It's not your pew. Not your pew. We call it our pew sometimes, don't we? We have regular places we sit and we think it's our pew. It's not our pew. Anybody walks in and sits down there before you do, don't you be getting upset and angry and thinking, well, they got my pew. It's not your pew. It's the Lord's, but it's our Father. You know whose house this is? You know whose church this is? It belongs to our Father. It's our Father's house. What a privilege that our Father lets us come into His house. And we need to live by His rules in His house. My Father has some house rules that we're to live by. Now, come down to one of the things they had a problem with was giving money to be seen of men. I want you to notice what he says. Matthew chapter 6, he says, verse 1, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Is that hard? Is it hard to do something and not get recognition? Is it hard? The more you do, the harder it is to do something and not get recognition. Did you know that? If you do something really, really good, don't you kind of want people to know about it? How many of you would admit that if you do something really good, you kind of want people to know about it? Thank you for admitting that. You know why? That's human nature. That's human nature. When you do something outstanding, you want your name on the bench. You want your name on the building. You want your name on the window. That's human nature. It's contrary to the laws of God and the ways of God. God says if you do it to be seen of men, you have your reward. He says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your what? Of your Father which is in heaven. Now, You can either have, listen, brethren, you've got a choice. You can either have the reward of men or you can have the reward of your Father. And he comes on down in verse 4 and he says, that thine alms, he says in verse 3, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Who will reward you if you do things in secret instead of to be seen of men? Who will reward you? Not just that sovereign God, but you see how what he's getting across? Your Father's watching you. Your Father's watching you. Did you know when I was in high school, there was a book called 1984 by George Orwell. And we thought that was the funniest book, talking about the future, when there would be cameras all around and Big Brother would be watching you. Did you know there aren't many places you can go today that somebody's not watching you? Did you know that? There are cameras everywhere. There's a preacher here in town got a ticket from Savannah, Georgia last week. He said, Brother Billy, he said, they sent me a ticket for running a red light. They had a picture. They had a picture with my tag on it identifying me as running that red light. He said, I didn't know I'd run the red light, but he said, they had the proof. Somebody was watching me. Did you know somebody's watching you? Does it make a difference? If you were, let's suppose you were a kleptomaniac. Now that's just another word for a thief, okay? Psychiatrists call it a kleptomaniac. Psychiatrists have a name for every sin in the Bible. Did you know that? It's always some kind of sickness. A drunkard is not a drunkard to a psychiatrist. What's he? He's an alcoholic. He can't help what he's doing. A thief is not a thief. He's a kleptomaniac. Somebody that burns buildings down, he's not called what he is. He's always got these names. You know, they're sick. I tell you, we're sick with sin, but it's sin, and that's what it is. And I forgot what I was seeking to say. Somebody help me out. Yes, somebody's watching you. Okay. If you were a kleptomaniac, you went into a store, you know what you would look for? If you were a thief and you went into a store, you know what you'd look around for? You'd look around for cameras. Bank robbers, you know what they look around for? They look around for the cameras, where the cameras are set. All those cameras are set in different locations so they can watch everything you do. I went into a business this week. It's one of the most amazing things I've ever seen. He said, Brother Mullins, come back here and let me show you something. And he owns a restaurant and he watches. He sat there and he had 8 different cameras and he can watch every cash register. He can zero in. You can see the dollar bills at that cash register. He can watch what that lady says, what she does. He can listen to every word she says to the people that come in there. He can watch every waitress to see if they're doing a good job in waitressing. He said, you know, I can just sit here and watch everything that goes on in this store. And I thought, that's kind of scary. But then I got to thinking about this later. Somebody's watching me all the time. And I forget about that sometimes. Don't you forget about that? I thought about, well, you know, this is kind of scary to be in this restaurant and he can see everything I do. But then I thought about, God sees everything I do. My what sees everything I do? My Father. My Father. My Father. Does He see when I do good? Does He see when I do good? When I give alms, does He see that? When I pray in a closet, does He see that? When I'm studying and nobody knows anything about it, does He know about that? When I stay up all night praying, or you stay up all night praying, does He know about that? And when you do wrong, does He know about that? Who knows? You're who? Your Father knows. All these mothers that spend so much time taking care of their children. I'll tell you, the daddies may never see it, but there's somebody who does see. You know who that is? Your Father's watching you. Every mother that abuses her child, nobody else may know about it, but your Father sees it. Every husband that cheats on his wife, you may trick your wife. Let me tell you something, your Father will deal with you severely for that. Every wife that cheats on her husband, you need to understand, your husband may not know anything about it, but your Father in heaven sees what you're doing. And that's one of the things He concentrates on here. If you give alms to be seen of men, you've lost your reward. If you give them secretly, your Father sees in secret. If you pray in your closet, men don't know anything about it, but your Father sees in secret. And then He says, and when you fast, Nobody else is supposed to know about it, but your Father, which sees in secret, He'll reward you openly. Now, I want to go to the main text. I haven't gotten to my text yet. Turn in your Bibles very quickly. This is so important, and I want you to look at God's Word in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Here's the main thought. Please get this. It's so important. When Jesus was dying, listen carefully. When Jesus was dying, and He gathered His apostles around Him and His disciples around Him, what would you have said if you had been Jesus and think like we think? If you fill in the blank, I'm fixing to go, what would you have said? Don't think about it like a Christian now. You think like a natural man would think. I'm fixing to go. Brother David, what would we have said? I'm fixing to go to the grave. Or, and that's one of the things, that was the last thing I was going to say, fixing to go to the grave. Why would I say that? I'm fixing to go to the grave. Fixing to die. Why would I say that? For sympathy. See? I'm fixing to go to jail. They're fixing to lock me up. I'm fixing to go be beaten. Would you feel sorry for me, Brother James, if they're fixing to arrest me? And I'd tell you that, you see? If they were fixing to arrest me, if I knew I was going to be arrested tomorrow for being a Christian preacher, you know what I'd be telling you today? Listen, brethren, I want you all to pray for me. I'm going to be arrested. I'm fixing to go to jail. I'm going to jail for being a Christian. I'd cry, tell you how sad it is about where I'm fixing to go. Jesus was fixing to go to the cross of Calvary. He didn't say, I'm going to the cross of Calvary. Here's what He said. Here's what I want you to get. John chapter 14, look at verse 28. It says it twice in this one discourse that He uses here. Two times He uses the same words. But I want you to notice John 14, verse 28. He also says it in John 14, verse 12. But in John 14, 28, Jesus is about to go to the cross of Calvary. He says in John 14, 28, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away. Was He going away? Was He going away? Was He about to go away? I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice. Why? Because I said, I go unto the Father. Now that's the text I wanted to get to. I'm going to the Father. I'm going to the Father. You see how happy Jesus was? He didn't look just a little down the road and say, I'm fixing to go to jail, be put in prison. He didn't look a little down the road and say, I'm fixing to be beaten, or I'm fixing to have a crown of thorns put on my head. I'm fixing to be stripped of my clothes. I'm about to be hung on the cross of Calvary. He didn't say, I'm going to be hung. He didn't say, I'm going to go to the grave. What did He say? I'm going where? He looked far beyond. You know what He did? He just lifted His eyes up beyond all that trouble and said, I'm going to the Father. I'm going to the Father. Sister Annette Bell is dying right now, if not already dead. And you know what she keeps telling her 14 and her 12-year-old and her husband? Don't you worry about me. I'm going to my Father. I'm going to my Father. Now, if you're a 12-year-old boy and you keep hearing your mama say that, what's it going to make you feel? You know what that mama could be saying right now? Oh, God, please don't take me out. And listen, brethren, she's had those feelings. She's had those thoughts. She's said those words. Early on, she didn't want to die. And she doesn't want to die now. But early on, she was praying and she was begging God, please spare my life. Let me see my children grow up. Would you want that in your life? Every one of us would. But now that she's right at death's door and the doctors told her 2 days ago she had just a day or two left, you know what she's telling her children? I'm going to my Father. Don't you worry about me. Don't you worry about me. I'm going not to the grave. I'm going home. And you know, it's wonderful he didn't just say, I'm going home, you know? I want you to think about this. And it's wonderful to say, I'm going home. That I'm not decreasing from that other than to say, what is it that makes going home so wonderful? It's going to the Father. See, it's not so much I'm just going to heaven. I'm not just going home. I'm going to my Father. Now, that's what makes home wonderful, is a good Father. I'm going to my Father. Now, isn't that wonderful that Jesus, do you know what you and I ought to feel whenever we face death? If you're a good, solid Christian, I want to hear it out of you. If I outlive you, I want to hear you say, on your deathbed, I want to hear you say, I'm going to my Father. I'm going to my Father's house. Now, wait, you're getting ahead of me. Save that. I'm going to my Father. I want to hear you, when you're dying on your deathbed, I want to hear you say, I'm going to my Father. Don't you tell me about your trouble or what the grave or anything. You just think and you tell other people, I'm going to my Father. You remember that now. You say, I'm going to my Father. And I hope if you live longer than I do, and you come see me and I'm on my deathbed, I hope I'll tell you. And if I don't, I want you to remind me. I want you to say, Brother Billy, you quit crying, and I want you to remember this. Where are you going? Well, I'm going to the grave. I'm going to die. I'm not going to get this. No, Brother Billy, you just hush now. You just hush. You're talking like a man. I want you to grow up and act like a Christian. Tell me where you're going. You need to remind me. Do we sometimes forget all this stuff we hear in church? Do we sometimes forget it when it gets down to the rubber touching the road? When it gets down to things actually happening in our lives, do we sometimes forget it? Well, if I'm on my deathbed, you remind me where I'm going. I'm going to my Father. I'm going to my Father. Now, earlier in this chapter, here's what Jesus said, and I don't have time to go to all these scriptures, but in John 14 earlier, he says, now if you keep my commandments, my Father will come to you. Now watch this. While we're living, our Father does what? He comes and abides with us if we keep his commandments. And when we die, we're going to the Father. But while I'm living, I can also go to the Father. Now, I want you to just tell me, there, Brother Neil got it now. I'll take it now. I'm going to my Father's house. You know where you are this morning? You know whose house you're in? You're in your Father's house. You know who it is that's the most wonderful one to see here in the Father's house? It's not, and I love all of you, and I thank God for all of you, and I'm glad to see all of you. But you know who's the best, wonderful, most wonderful thing? You know what really makes the church wonderful? It's not the brethren. It's not the brothers and sisters in Christ. They're wonderful. They're the icing on the cake. But listen, brethren, it's the Father that we've come to. We've come to the Father's house. David said, I was glad. You know what he was glad to go to? He was... Ooh, that was good, Sister People. She got it word for word. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Go to the Father's house. Now, can you say, when you got up this morning, you know what you should have said? I'm going, what do we typically say? I'm going to what? I'm going to church. What should we have said? I'm going to what? I'm going to my Father, or I'm going to my Father's house. You go to pray, we're going to say, we're going to join together in prayer. What do you need to say every time you pray? I'm fixing to do what? I'm fixing to go where? I'm fixing to go to my Father in prayer. It's wonderful that one day, when I die, I'm going to my Father. It's also wonderful that while I live, my Father will come to me, and I can go to my Father in prayer, and I can go to my Father's house. Think about our Father, which art in heaven, which also dwells in the heart of His people. May God help us, is my prayer for Christ's sake.